Things, then we'll be in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 2. It's always a pleasure to preach God's word, but more importantly than the pastor having fun preaching or the preacher or evangelist or missionary having fun preaching or even you enjoying the message, the most important thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted and the Holy Spirit might be able to speak to our hearts. So I hope that you came expecting a blessing today. Usually the best way to find a blessing is to be expecting one. And certainly you want to pray that God would use the message to help each and every one of us. And that would include the preacher, that God would speak to my heart as well. And so if you would turn to Hebrews chapter number 2, Hebrews chapter number 2. I like Sunday night's church. It's the family, you know, the hangers-on are not here, and you can have a little more liberty and preach, and I just enjoy coming back Sunday night. And it's an honor, Pastor, that you allowed me to do this. Alrighty, even though I am a Green Bay Packer fan. Alrighty, are you there? Hebrews chapter 2. If you wouldn't mind, go ahead and stand if you are able. If not, that's fine, but if you are able, let's go ahead and stand. Hebrews chapter 2, just reading three verses, verses 1 2 and 3, Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to bring forth your word. I pray, God, that you would cleanse me of my sins. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I literally want you to take control of my thoughts, my mind. And Lord, I pray that you would be behind this message, that you would be in this message. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of our hearts. Father, I pray that Jesus would be exalted in this message. And Lord, I pray that we might be able to take something home from tonight that would help us live a more Christ-like existence. Father, we love you. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for Jesus. We pray now that you would bless this preaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Now, obviously, when you read in the Bible, therefore, it means you need to go back and see what came before that. Therefore basically means for that reason, or for this reason, or because of. So for that reason, and I'm not adding that to the Bible. I'm not throwing that in there. I'm just telling you what it means. Therefore, or for this reason, so what's the reason? Well, we have to go back to chapter 1 and find out what came before that. Amen. And chapter 1 deals with the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't get any better than that. Amen. His deity. And Jesus is absolutely, completely, full, 100% God. God incarnate. It was that when Christ came into the world as an infant, that very first Christmas morning, if I could say that, he was God. He was God in heaven that left heaven and came to earth and as a babe, grew up to be a man, died on a cross for us, arose 3 days later, ascended back to heaven. He's still God. Always has been. Always will be God. And so chapter 1 of Hebrews is exalting the deity of Jesus Christ, talking about his glory, talking about why he deserves our worship and our praise, because he is worthy, why he is separated above all creation. And this is what I love about Christianity, is that our God is the creator God. For people, especially the native religions of the world, they look at the mountains out here. Well, I guess I'm not in Sierra Vista now. I gotta stop because the mountains is always over there. And where's the mountain? Back here? I'm all turned around. Over that way. Okay, the mountain. You don't have a window in here. Praise God, amen. No distractions. They would worship that ground because nature was God, was a part of God. The trees were sacred. The ground was sacred. Let me tell you, we could say no place is sacred, or we could say every place is sacred. Because God is the one who created everything. The planets, the plants do not create themselves. The animals do not create themselves. Darwin didn't create himself. Nobody created anything. All we do is we take what God has given us and we reform it, reshape it, and use it, turn it into something. But God is the creator. God is superior to the creation. He is unique. He is, by the way, he's the only one who deserves worship. He is the one who the angels worship. And he deserves our worship. We have the great privilege, the opportunity, if you will, to worship God. You know, God doesn't, and I appreciate what you said earlier this morning, God does not force you to worship him. You can. I hope you do. But he doesn't make you. You know, there's plenty of people out there that curse God. There's going to come a day of reckoning. Don't worry about that. But for right now, he does not force any of us. But he deserves our praise. Verse 13 of verse chapter 1. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools? Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God. Now, I don't have time to go into the Trinity tonight. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but they all three are co-equal. They are all three God. They form the Godhead, the one eternal God. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to ministers for them that shall be heirs of salvation? Now, talking about the angels, they're sent forth to minister to us, and angels are real, and angels still are on the planet from time to time. I don't know how God divvies up their time, what they do, but they are ministering angels. When Daniel was praying, God sent the archangel Michael to him, and we have angels who interact with men. There was times Abraham was walking and talking to angels, and the Bible talks about some entertaining angels unawares. That's why you ought to be nice to everybody. That might be an angel. Nothing spooky there. Don't get nervous, but angels are real. And they are to minister to who? The heirs of salvation. Who's the heirs of salvation? We are. If you are saved, blood-bought child of God, you are an heir of salvation. So Hebrews chapter 2 would be addressed to who? Lost or saved people. Therefore, what came before? It ends, chapter 1 ends with the heirs of salvation. Therefore, we. Now, there's some people who think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. There's some people who think Luke wrote the book of Hebrews. Doesn't say. I'm not really concerned with that. But the apostle would be a saved man. Now, Jesus said they all were saved except Judas. So the apostle that wrote the book of Hebrews was saved. That's important. Therefore, we. Who's included in that we? That would be the apostle and all the heirs of salvation. This is addressed to you and I. This is addressed to saved people. Some people think, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's talking about a lost person who doesn't get saved and the terrible fate that is awaiting them. And that is very true. If a lost person doesn't get saved, it's eternity in hell. There's no in and buts about it. It is hell for an eternity, separated from God, separated from everybody else, in the fiery pit. But this isn't talking about lost people here, because the apostle included himself in this. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is, he's talking to the saved here. And what he is talking about, and the title of the message is, neglecting our salvation. Neglecting our salvation. This book, addressed to saved people, is giving a warning to us not to neglect the salvation that we already possess. In Philippians 2:12, you know the verse. Well, let's go ahead and turn there. Philippians 2:12. And I've had people try to tell me, I've had a Mormon tell me that this taught works salvation. I had Jehovah's Witness tell me this taught works salvation. They both were wrong. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. People say, see, work out your own salvation. The only way to be saved is to work. No, it doesn't say that. It says, work out your own salvation. He's literally saying, take the salvation you have and put it to work. An illustration I've used this, maybe I've used it on a Wednesday night, I don't know. If I wanted to build up my bicep, I would take weights, and you know what I would do? I would work my bicep. I would take that weight and I'd do those curls, you know. I'd really be extreme. I'd do a 5-pound weight. Oh, okay. Now, preacher, he'd be doing a 50-pound weight, just warming up. You do 150 ones, and then he'd get ready to do his real workout, okay? And so here's what we got. We have a muscle. We put it to work, and it grows. God forbid, let's say I was in a car wreck, and I lost my right arm. I could not work my right bicep. You know why? Because I don't have one. You have to have the bicep in order to work it. You have to have salvation in order to work out your own salvation. What he's literally saying is take the salvation you have and put it to work. In other words, don't neglect the salvation God has given you. We look at salvation and praise God. It is, some people said, a fire escape from hell. Yeah, I can go that far. But it's much more than that. The blessing is we don't go to hell, but with that blessing comes responsibilities. And this is what Hebrews is talking about here. Taking the salvation we have and not neglecting it, not wasting it, not squandering it. You can never lose your salvation. That's an impossibility. People who think you can lose your salvation, I wonder if they ever were saved. Now, how do you know salvation is forever? Well, how about the word eternal? I could go in and I could give you all the illustrations. We could go and look at all the things where Christ said, you know, that we're in his hand, we're in the Father's hand, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We go on and on and on. But what the very word eternal means, eternal. If I have something forever, how long do I have it? Forever. If I have it short of forever, then God is a liar. I can say that. God would be a liar if I had a salvation that was not eternal, because he said that he gave unto us eternal life. For God so loved the world, right? John 3:16. Okay, I think we all know that. Let's quote that, John 3:16 all together. For God so loved the world. How long is everlasting? Everlasting. So if I have everlasting life, that means I'm going to have life that's going to last forever. If it's short of forever, it wasn't everlasting. If it's not everlasting, what would God be since he said I had everlasting life? He'd be a liar. But we know it's impossible for God to lie. You cannot lose your salvation. He is simply telling us to take the salvation you have and put it to work. Now, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. God wants us to read his word. God wants us to listen to the preaching of his word. But he wants us to heed it. I can't remember exactly where this happened, but it's been a long time ago. It's either in somewhere off the coast of New Jersey or somewhere off the coast of Florida. They had some shark sightings. Many of them had some shark attacks. And they had signs out, no swimming, shark infested water. I don't know what it said. I keep far away from water as far away I can, you know. Not the shower, okay? I do take showers, okay? And I think I had one this week. I'm not sure. This is Sunday. I'm sure I did, okay? First day of the week. And here's the point. There was a news guy out there filming that and showing the signs. And you know what was in the background? Some guy out there wading in the water. There's the sign. Beware of shark. I don't know exactly what it said. No swimming. Sharks. And then here's a guy out there in the water. Assuming he could read, he wasn't taking heed of what he read. When I was in my mid-20s, very early 20s, 25, 26, I was working for the city of Wilcox, and I was working utilities, gas, water, sewer, and I was on call, and got a call. There was a problem with the gas main. You see, the whole city of Wilcox got gas from the gas plant, and that was sent in it's either 6 or 8 inch pipe under 100 pounds of pressure. Now, folks, just to equate that, you could roughly, what's coming out of your pipe at the meter is kicked down to about 30, 32 pounds of pressure. What comes in your house, and you got the regulator, is even less. It's like 5 pounds. I don't remember exactly what it was. But if you'd go and turn your faucet on, your water, that would be about 30 pounds of pressure. You know, you can take your hand under that. It's going to squirt all over the place, but, you know, you can do that. If that had 100 pounds of pressure, you wouldn't be doing that. Now imagine a pipe that big at 100 PSI blowing free. And that's what this guy did. He had a backhoe, and he's out there digging on his property. And when I responded to the call, the backhoe was here. The pipe was right here that he had cut. And less than 20 feet away was a sign, high pressure gas main, do not dig, no digging or something to that effect. The boss got a camera, took a picture of the backhoe, the pipe, and the do not dig sign all in one frame. You know how much gas was going through that? And it took us hours and hours and hours to get that fixed. The whole town lost all the gas pressure. Every water heater in town that was gas had to be relit. Every furnace had to have the pilot relit. Okay? How would you like to pay that bill? I bet his insurance company was not happy with him. But the point of the matter is, it was right there for the reading. All you had to do was heat it. God's word is right here for the reading. All you have to do is pick it up and heed it. All you have to do is come to church and listen to the man of God preach. When Pastor Dawson preaches, or Brother White preaches, listen to the word of God and heed it. Give the more earnest heed, which we have heard. Listen to the preaching that is soundly biblically based and apply it to our lives. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. Direct preaching is not very popular these days. What most people want is generalized preaching that is vague, that doesn't mean anything or doesn't mean very much. You can take it to mean whatever you want. That's what they like. What you said about the church that you grew up in, an hour and a half preaching about nothing. Yeah. How about, okay, let me date myself, okay? Now, that means I'm going to tell you how old I am by it. I equate something. How many of you remember the singer Debbie Boone? Okay, so older folks, none of the young people have their hands up. Why? Because we're talking about going back in the 1970s. And she had a song out, very popular song, that was called, You Light Up My Life. Remember that? It was a popular song. Everybody, people in churches were singing that, and so were the people in the bars. You know why? Because it was so vague, it could mean anything. It was played on rock and roll stations, and it was played on the so-called Christian music stations. Because it could mean anything. To one person, what was the song all about? Well, to some people, it was a song about Jesus being the center and the light of your life. To another person, it was a song about your boyfriend, or your husband, or your living lover as the center and light of your life. One thing is certain, it was so vague, nobody could say for certain what it was about. And that's the kind of preaching that most people want. You can take it or leave it, and mostly they leave it. It wasn't the kind of preaching you read in the Bible. When Jesus talked to the Pharisees, did he say, excuse me, most honored sirs? No. He said, you are a liar. That's pretty pointed preaching. Don't you think? Vipers? Call them snakes. Child of the devil? Now that's really pointed, don't you think? Ye are of your father, the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And you are his descendants. You are his children. That's pretty pointed. No wonder they didn't like him. Because they did not want to heed what he was saying. You know, the sad thing is, there are people in our churches today that don't want to heed God's word. I didn't say anything unscriptural just now. I challenge anybody to prove what I said was wrong, biblically. Now, don't tell me if you like it or not, but am I wrong? No. Go and read some of the sermons of Jesus. Now, he was the most compassionate man that ever lived. He was man. He was completely man, completely God. Don't ask me to explain that. It just, that's Christ, okay? And here's the thing. He had compassion. He would cry over people. He loved people. In fact, he loves us so much, he went to a cross to die for us. In many, many issues in modern Christianity, the people don't really know what the issue is. All they know is what they like. And if I may say something about the King James, I love the King James Bible. I got saved by the King James Bible. And there was an issue out there amongst some people. Is the King James Bible the Word of God? Or are other versions equal to it? Take your pick, okay? The issue is not because the other versions are easier to read. I've read some of them. They're not. I've read snippets of them. I don't read them. Okay. The issue isn't, I like the way this one sounds or not. That's not the issue at all. The issue isn't it's easier, oh, the these and the thous confuse me. Let me tell you something. Thee and thou, they mean the same thing. They mean you. You. That's all they mean. We won't get into the text for, you know, first person, second person like that. Okay? Ye means you. Now, the next time you read ye in the Bible, you're going to know that means what? Ye. Okay? The next time you read thou in the Bible, you're going to know that it means thou. Having done that, now, every time you read it, you can understand it. Let me ask you something. Do you understand your doctor? See, doctors have their own language. Lawyers have their own language. Every tradesman have their own language. Talk to an electrician who really wants to delve into what he does, and they'll lose you in a heartbeat. And that's on electricity. Well, why wouldn't God's word have its own special, unique language? The thing of it is, if you learn the language, you'll understand it every single time. And the issue isn't whether you like it or not. The issue is the accurate transmission of the text from the Hebrew to the English and from the Greek to the English. That's what it's about. And that's why we believe in the King James Bible. It's the accurate transmission of the text that God gave, that God wrote. Lest at any time we should let them slip. We are the great losers if we let the truth which we have received slip away. We lose the truth we once held, but we also lose the benefit we would have received had we followed that truth. In other words, pastors who let their standards slip end up with worldly churches. Soul-winning churches who let soul-winning slip lose the benefits of God's blessing, and they lose the power of God. How shall we escape? How shall we escape? That intimates that those saved ones who neglect their salvation, by that I mean all they do is they take it, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, and they do nothing with it. They don't put it to work. They neglect the gifts that God has given them, neglect the Holy Spirit. They don't share with others how they can be saved. They don't allow the Holy Spirit to guide their decision-making process. You cannot help but be found out by God and rebuked by God. That's what he's saying. How shall we escape? How can we get away with taking the most precious gift of that God has given mankind, forgiveness of sins, and not putting it to work? How can we escape if we don't take the gifts that God has given us and the power that God has given us and the talents that God has given us and put it to work? You know the talents of the three, the three men who received talents, 5, 3, and 1? Five, he multiplied his, he doubled it, got five more, God blessed him. Three, guy got three, he doubled his, got six, God blessed him. The guy that had one took and hid it, he neglected his talent, and he got rebuked. And if we neglect our salvation on the great judgment day, you see, folks, let me put it this way. How many of you would love to hear Jesus Christ say to you on the judgment day, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? Am I the only one? I would love to hear that. And let me tell you something. He's only going to say "well done" to those who have done well. If you don't do well, he's not going to say it. He's not a liar. He's not going to flatter you. And if you want to hear that on the judgment day, then you need to do well. Again, we can do nothing in our own strength. We need the power of God. Okay? And God's going to wants to work through us. But dear child of God, do not think for one moment you can live your life carelessly and escape the chastening hand of God. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. You know that by now. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? In other words, as a saved person, you cannot live your life any way you want to without enduring the chastening hand of God. Now, I don't like to be chastened, and I'm sure you don't either. But if we endure it, God can teach us things. Verse 8 is interesting. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, if you can live carelessly any way you want, and God doesn't rebuke you, that's a warning to you. You better check and make sure you're in the faith. You better be sure you're saved. Because if you're a saved child of God, and you go out in rebellion against God, and rebel against God, and just do whatever you want, solely because you want, then, and he doesn't discipline you, perhaps it's because he's not your father. And if he's not your father, that only leaves the devil. We all were children of the devil till we got saved. And so you need to make sure that you are saved. And so if you can just live anyway a careless Christian life and it doesn't bother you at all, I would be extremely worried if I was you. Now get it settled. Once you're saved forever. And if you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God is going to convict you. He's going to rebuke you. And the Father is going to chasten you. Salvation, by the way, is in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in rituals. It's not in church membership. It's not in being a good person. Actually, there's none good, no, not one. So none of us are good. We only think we're good. You know how bad we are? We are so bad that we think we're not that bad. I mean, really? We don't think we're all that bad. That's how bad we are. We are terrible compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'd like, turn to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. We can see that salvation is in a person. A person. Isaiah 12 and verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Now, the song of the hymn of the month, Christ is Risen, and that's Hallelujah. I got to get this in because I've been pestering my wife about this for the last month. Hallelujah is a transliteration of the word hallelujah. It's an anglicized word. Actually, hallelujah is the only word on planet Earth that is spoken in every single language. And it means the same thing. You don't have to translate hallelujah. Greek, hallelujah. In Hebrew, hallelujah. English, hallelujah. It's pronounced the same. Spanish, hallelujah. It's all the same. And it means the same thing. Praise Yah. Literally what it means. Praise Jehovah or praise God is what it means. Why? Because salvation is in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. It's not in our goodness. It's in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we are saved. And when you neglect your salvation, you know what you're literally doing? You're neglecting Jesus. Yeah. Lord, thank you for saving me. Now go sit down. I got my life to live. Lord, don't convict me about this TV show. I want to watch this. Sit over there in the corner. You wouldn't say that, would you? Or then again, would you? You may not phrase it that way, but do you watch that TV show anyways? Even after God said don't? What we are literally saying is the same thing in the parable. We won't have this man to rule over us. You become your own king when you neglect your salvation. To neglect your salvation is to neglect Jesus. It is to ignore his words. It is to ignore his teaching. It is to ignore his guidance. You become your own king. You become your own boss. You literally become your own God. Because nobody, not the preacher, not the pastor, not the government, not the policeman, nobody can tell you what to do. Not the teacher. Nobody can tell you what to do. Not even God. And you can live that way if you'd like. But let me tell you, you won't like when payday comes. You'll still be saved. If you were saved, if you were ever saved, you're always saved. But you will face the rebuke of God. And don't be surprised if God hangs you out to dry someday. Hosea, chapter 4, verse 17. To me, Hosea is one of the greatest men of human history. I don't think I could do what he was called to do. But he had a ministry of warning. He was threatening, but the threatening to the people came with a call to repentance. And if this seems like there's some threatening in the message tonight, I want you to understand there is, but there is a call to repentance, because this is going to happen anyways. You, if you live that way, you will be chastened by God. You will be rebuked by God. And so we wish to call you to repentance so you don't have to endure the chastening of God. Or if you are, right now, that you would repent so that you can move past that quickly. So Hosea is a book of threatening with a call to repentance. Look at Hosea, if you're there, chapter 4, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. How would you like God to say to Pastor Dawson that you, whoever you might be, you so-and-so, are joined to your idols, preacher? Just leave them alone. Don't pray for them. Don't counsel them. Leave them alone. Any takers? I don't want to be there. How would you like God himself to say, preacher, you leave them alone because I'm going to? Man, that's heavy stuff. And yet God said this about Ephraim. Now there was threatening, but there was a call to repentance. If you turn over to chapter 10 and verse 10, I believe. It is my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves into their furrow. So it is God's desire to chasten these people. But look at chapter 11 and verse 8. Now remember, he said, leave them alone. He just told the preacher, the man of God, leave them alone. Now look at verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admath? How shall I set thee as Zebulun? Mine heart is turned within me. My repenting are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of these. I will not enter into the city. What did he say? He said, leave him alone. Don't even pray for him. I'm going to destroy him. And then God said, how can I do such a thing? They're my people. I love them. I will chasten them, but I won't utterly destroy them. And if you're a child of God, there is encouragement in the message. The message is, God wants to get a hold of your heart. Yes, there may be chastening, but there will not be utter destruction. The child of God never faces that. The child of God will never be totally destroyed. It won't happen. It's an impossibility. God will chasten you just like a good parent will discipline their children. If your child is playing in the middle of Speedway, would you just go, okay, be careful. Have a nice day. See you at the funeral home. No. You would do whatever it would take to get your child out of the middle of the freeway, wouldn't you? Or a highway. If you had to run out in traffic and grab them, and if you had to grab them so hard and pull them so hard that you broke their arm, would it be worth doing it so they don't get ran over by six cars? Yes, you would. But how much better if they never went out there in the first place? And this is what God is saying. God loves his people. He loves you. Didn't he prove that already? I think he did. He proved that he loves you. Now what happened is, we're playing in the middle of Speedway at 5 o'clock. And the father's saying, get out of there, get out of there! And if he has to, he's going to grab us by the arm He's going to jerk us, and if that dislocates our shoulder, that's better than getting ran over. And if we fall down, scrape our ankles, that's better than getting ran over. So God will chasten his people, but he will never, never, never utterly destroy us. Now the question is, why endure the chastening if you don't have to? And if you are being chastened, why not repent right now and get it over with quicker? I think I told you on Wednesday night, I got my share of spankings as a kid growing up. That was a lie. I got more than my share of spankings growing up. And you know what I learned after stubborn, hard-hearted? Sometimes I get spankings, you know. And I can't remember exactly what I quipped to some teacher one time, but kind of laughed. That wasn't a good thing to do. You know what happened? I got to do it again. And many times God chastened his people. You know what we do? That wasn't so bad, Brother Duffy. And then guess what happens? God has to chasten us again. And sometimes again. Until we truly repent. If we will repent, then God can eventually bring this chastisement to an end. But why neglect that salvation in the first place? If you would turn the reins of your life over to Jesus Christ, you'll find out he can do a much better job than you can anyways. Well, let me ask you something. Did you trust your eternal soul to Jesus Christ from to escape hell, basically? Did you trust Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell? That's about the biggest thing any person can do. Did you trust Jesus with your eternal soul? Simple question. Yes or no? Yes or no? If you did, let me ask you this. If you're going to trust your eternal soul to Jesus Christ, don't you think you can trust the rest of your life to Jesus Christ? I mean, that's the small stuff. That's the small stuff. Question is, do we have faith in God? I'm not talking about salvation now. We're talking to the heirs of, and that's what I like about Sunday night, is we're talking to primarily saved people. There may be somebody in here who's lost. You may be a tear. If you are, let me encourage you to get saved. Let me encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight. But as an heir of salvation, as a born-again person, you will never, ever be utterly consumed. You'll never, ever be utterly destroyed. You'll never see hell. Not one moment of it. But folks, when we get to heaven, I think we will see there were some repercussions to our actions. I think many of us will suffer loss, not salvation, but loss of rewards in heaven. Many of us will gain much in heaven. God will bless us. A few here may even hear, "Well done, that good and faithful servant." But again, that's only those who have done well. The question is, are you willing turn the reins of your life over to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to bow the knee to Jesus Christ tonight? There's coming a day everybody's going to bow. Satan's going to bow. Everybody's going to bow. Hitler is going to bow the knee. Okay? Osama bin Laden is going to bow the knee. Muhammad is going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Problem is, it's too late for them. They'll be forced to. We get to. Will you tonight bow the knee to Jesus Christ? Will you let him have reins, the reins of your life? And will you stop neglecting the salvation God has given you? I'm not saying we all aren't, but will you be sure to put the salvation you have to use by the power of God, for the glory of God, in the name of Jesus Christ? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening, Lord. It's a very, very simple message, nothing profound here. But I pray, God, that you would take the message and that you would speak to our hearts and use it, Lord. To be honest, sometimes I get cold and indifferent, and I've neglected you and I've neglected my salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive me for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the ability to bow the knee to Jesus Christ this night
and every night. Please speak to the hearts of the people tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you a couple of questions, please. Just respond with your head bowed and your eye closed by raising your hand. Who's here tonight? Say, preacher, I am 100% sure, I am positive, if I was to die right now, that I would go to heaven when I die. If that's your testimony, you just slip your hand up in the air. Wonderful, that's what I thought. If you're sure you're saved, just slip your hand up in the air. All right, lower your hands. Is there somebody tonight that did not, you may lower your hands. Is there somebody here tonight? Say, preacher, I'm not 100% sure if I was to die right now, that I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up in the air. I will not call upon you. I will not embarrass you. If you want me to pray for you, you want Pastor Dawson to pray for you, just slip your hand up in the air. Anybody look like that at all? Pretty much what I thought for Sunday night. Now let me ask you one last question. Somewhere, at some point in the message, did the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart and you'd like for me to pray for you? Slip your hand up in the air and I'll pray for you. Oh, wonder. Yes. Okay, you may lower it quickly. Up and down. That's good. You may lower your hands. Lower your hand. Anybody else? Wonderful. And let's have a word of prayer then. Father, you saw the hands. You moved on the hearts of so many people this night. I pray, God, that you would give them the grace to respond to your Holy Spirit. And whatever it is you're asking them to do, whether it be confession of sins or rededication of life or to add some work that you want them to do or to take the Word of God and read it with earnest and to heed it. Lord, I have no idea, but they do. And I pray, God, you'd give them the grace to do so. Let's stand. The music's going to begin. And if God has spoken your heart, the altar's open.